Good morning, Bridge Church. It's so great to be able to be here and open up God's Word with you. My name is Michael Kelly. I hope you're having a great morning, whether you're in Spring Hill or Columbia or in our coffee house venue. And it's a good day to read the Bible, isn't it? It's a good day to hear from the Lord, from His Word, a good day to put confidence in these words, that these words are still true, they're still good, and there's still good news here for us. It's a good day for all of those things. And today's message is really a message of simplicity. So one of my favorite things that Jesus does, you know, if you read through the New Testament, I think you find over and over again that Jesus constantly is simplifying things for people. He's not in the business of making things more difficult or more hard to explain or understand. He's narrowing it down. He's simplifying things so that we can understand what it is that he's talking about and how God would have us live. I remember one moment in the New Testament when a crowd of people was around and they were asking Jesus questions about the law. Now, everybody in the crowd knew something about the law because they were majority Jewish folks. They had read and studied the Old Testament and they knew that there were hundreds upon hundreds of laws. And even beyond that, they knew that for centuries, people had been writing and further codifying the laws in thousands of different ways. And so they brought this whole wealth of information to Jesus. And Jesus said, let me nutshell this whole thing for you. I'm going to make this really, really simple for you. Out of all of these things that you're focusing on, really, there's only two things. You got to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Everything else comes down to that. And then there was another moment when his disciples came to him and there were all of these different teachers around during the day, and all of them had a different methodology, a different system, a different formula, a different kind of incantation that they would use to pray. And so they said to Jesus, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And Jesus radically and dramatically simplified the nature of prayer for them. He said, it's really not that complicated. The first thing you do is start with God as your Father, and everything else filters down from there. And then there was the moment when Jesus was teaching about the nature of the kingdom of God, and he was talking about the future and things to come and in sort of mysterious kinds of ways. And then at the end of that, he says, now let me nutshell and boil down all of your priorities, all of everything that you're about. Let me boil it down to one thing. What you really need to do beyond anything else is just seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else is going to take care of itself. Just do this one simple thing. That's good news. It's good news for us because we live in a day and a time of complexities. Anybody else feel that? Like it feels like the world continually gets more and more complicated. We have complicated political issues. We have complicated social issues. We have complicated environmental issues. I mean, for crying out loud, we have complicated cell phone plans. If you can figure out how to rightly make your Xfinity work with your Amazon Prime and your Netflix all together in a cohesive, simple way, then God bless you. We want simplicity. And that's what Jesus delivers to us. When nobody else can, Jesus will deliver the simplicity that we long for. And so in the text that we're going to look at together today, what Jesus is going to simplify for us is really the entire Christian life. He's going to simplify it, in fact, down to one single word. This is a word that ought to be ringing in your ears as a Christian because this one word encapsulates everything that we should be about as followers of Jesus. So here's the word. Here's the word that Jesus boils it all down to. It's this word, abide. This is the word. This is the work of the life of the Christian, that we are to abide in Christ. Now, Jesus' teaching where he uses this word is framed by an agricultural metaphor about vines and branches. And so where we find that is in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. So if you have your Bible and want to open it up, that's where we're going to begin in John chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to put this passage up on the screen so that we can read God's word together. So in John chapter 15, here's how Jesus lays out this metaphor about vines and branches. And when he uses this word that ought to be very important to us, this word is abide. Here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And here comes the word for the first time in this passage. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a fairly simple and straightforward metaphor, right? There's really only two components to it. There's the vine, and then there's the branches. But Jesus wants to make sure that his followers understand who's the vine and who is the branches, lest we get those things confused. So Jesus says, imagine in your mind a vine. Now, the vine is what actually goes down deeply into the ground. The vine is what is planted, and the vine is the source of real nourishment because the vine can bring up all of the water, all of the nutrients from the soil, all of the life-giving vitality. The vine can bring that up, and when the vine brings it up, it's going to move all of those things that make life possible. It's going to move all of those things into the branches. So Jesus says, don't make any mistakes here. You're not the vine. I'm the vine. I'm the one where true life comes from. I'm the one that brings spiritual vitality. I'm the one where you get everything you need for life and godliness. I am the vine. It's not like you as an individual branch need to go and try to put yourself down in the ground. I got that covered. That's me. I'm the vine. Your job is to lock into the vine just like a branch is attached to the vine. And that's where he uses the word. He says, your job is not to be the vine. I'm on that. I got that. I'm the vine. Your job, though, is to abide or remain or lock in or be attached to me just like a branch is attached to the vine. That's you. And Jesus gives us an incredible promise in this passage. He says, if I'm the vine and if you're the branch, and if you remain or abide in me as the branch does to the vine, then here is what is going to happen. Not what might or might not happen. Not what could occasionally happen. Not if the conditions are just perfect. It may possibly happen. The promise Jesus gives is that if you abide or remain in me, then you will bear much fruit. And that's it. Simple. So, I mean, I guess at this moment, we could just sort of close the Bible and pray and say, well, that's it, guys. That's the message for today, is to abide in Christ. And really, that's what Jesus gives us. But if your personality is like mine, you're looking for a follow-up to this. One of the reasons that I think we look for the follow-up is because abide is not a word that we use very often in our culture. Probably there's not going to be a moment after the service today when you're outside here and you turn to a friend or another family and you say, so what do you guys got in the way of abiding going on today? Because maybe if you're abiding, maybe we could abide together. It almost sounds like a bad pickup line when you use it like that, doesn't it? They say, where are you abiding? Because maybe we could both abide. It's not like we don't use the word very often like that in our language. So when Jesus says abide in Christ, yeah, that's a totally simple message, but I'm left wanting some action points. I want to turn back to Jesus and say, that's great, Jesus. What I really would love for you to say right now is now that I've given you the command to abide, I'd love for everybody to just take out your pad and your paper or your scroll, as it may be, and I'm going to give you 10 simple steps to abiding. And if you do these things over and over again, then you can make sure that you're abiding in Christ. Jesus doesn't do that. He just gives us the metaphor, he gives us the word, and he says, this is what you need to be about. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? And then not only what does it mean, how can we make this the work that we do? How can we integrate this into our real life on a day-to-day kind of basis? We don't get that from John chapter 15. But if we turn a few chapters back in the book of John, so same book written by the same person, we still don't find like a how-to list of how to abide in Christ, but what we do find is a picture of what it looks like to abide in Christ. And I think that picture will be really, really helpful for us today if we want to live this out, if we want to grab hold of this, and we want to make it our business to abide in Christ. So turn back a few chapters with me, same book, John, except go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we're going to find a picture of what it looks like to abide in Christ. Now, just to set the context for you here in John chapter 1, the main character that we're going to meet in John chapter 1 is John the Baptist. This is a different John than wrote the book of John. John the Baptist is what the Bible calls the forerunner of Jesus, the one who came before the Messiah. And John's whole goal in life, his calling as a prophet, was to announce to anybody, anywhere, that the Messiah, God's chosen one, the one that was going to deliver his people, is on the way. And so that's what John did day after day. He went through the land, and his constant declaration was, you need to repent. You need to turn, because you need to be ready when the Messiah gets here. Now, in the passage that we're going to read today, John's message changes. His message stops being, get ready because the Messiah is coming, and his message starts being, it's time, he is here. So here's where we pick that up. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, and we're going to find a picture of what it means to abide in these verses. John chapter 1, starting in verse 29, the Bible says, the next day he saw Jesus coming. Now the he here is John the Baptist. So the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, if we can just stop right there for a second and realize that when John made this statement by the banks of the Jordan River that day, it is a weighty statement. And one of the reasons it would have been so weighty to the people that were listening to him is because they knew a little something about lambs, because they were familiar in dealing with lambs. For years upon years upon years, if these were good Jewish folks, they had been bringing lambs to the temple over and over again. And they had watched those lambs be slaughtered. They had seen the blood spilled because they knew that the Old Testament, the Word of God, told them that there could be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So every year they would bring these lambs, hundreds and hundreds of lambs, one from each family. They would bring these lambs and they would slaughter them. They would kill them as sacrifices to the Lord, hopefully for the forgiveness of sin. So John uses the word lamb, and everybody in the audience knows what lambs are for. Lambs are meant to die. But John's usage of the word lamb here is a little bit different, because he doesn't say, behold, here's a lamb, or behold, here's this year's lamb. He says, behold, the lamb. He says, behold, sit up. Pay attention. Don't miss this. Understand the significance of what I'm about to say. Behold, take notice, because here is the Lamb, the only one. In fact, it's the Lamb that all of these others, hundreds upon hundreds of hundreds of lambs that have been slaughtered, this is the Lamb that all of those slaughtered lambs have been just a shadow of. This is the one that they've all pointed to. And it's the one because it is the last one. There are not going to be any more lambs after this, because we don't need any more lambs after this. This is going to be the last lamb that's ever going to be sacrificed, because it's only in this lamb that forgiveness can really be offered and granted. This is the Lamb. And not only is it the Lamb, he says this is the Lamb of God. It's not the lamb that you're bringing. It's not the lamb that your family's bringing. It's not the lamb that somebody from way far off is bringing. This is the lamb that God himself is bringing to the altar. He's the one bringing the sacrifice, because that's how forgiveness is really granted. It's not through our ability to bring something to be sacrificed, because God is the only one who can provide the true sacrifice for remission of sins. And here he is, God himself, bringing the one and the only lamb, his lamb that he is going to offer up for the forgiveness of sins. That's what this moment means. So John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' Then the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples that heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to Jesus, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Now, maybe you're thinking right now, cool story. I'm not an English major, but I did not see the word abide appear one time in that text that you just read. It's there, though. It's just hiding behind a little issue of translation. See, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and Greek can sometimes be translated into multiple ways and multiple words in English. So the Greek word that John uses in John chapter 15 that's translated as abide also appears in John chapter 1, except in John chapter 1, it's not translated as abide, it's translated as staying. So let's reframe this little account here, and you're going to start to see how this is a picture of what it means to abide. So here's John. He's making his proclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day, John's not by himself. He's got two of his disciples, the disciples of John, that are there. And he says, "Guys, in case you didn't hear me yesterday, let me say it again. Behold, the Lamb of God." So these two disciples stop following John. They start following Jesus. Jesus knows that they're behind him, turns around, asks them what they're doing, and they say to him, "Where are you abiding?" Because wherever you're abiding, we also want to abide with you. And so Jesus says, "You want to know where I'm abiding? Well, come and see. I'll show you." And the Bible says that they went and they abided with Jesus. It's a picture. It's a picture of what it means, what it looks like to abide. And there's some really simple principles we learn about the nature of what it means to abide from this word picture. I'd love to give those to you. There are three of them. The first one is this, that abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Make no mistake, these two disciples who were disciples of John and stopped following John and start following Jesus do not know what it is they're looking for. They barely have an inkling of who Jesus even is. And their picture of Jesus is pretty dramatically misshapen. See, pretty much everybody during this day and time, everybody that was Jewish knew that God had promised to send a Messiah, a deliverer. But in their minds, the Messiah that was going to come was a political deliverer. He was going to be an earthly king, a general, a conqueror, somebody who would come and would lay waste to the enemies of Israel. He would help the nation of Israel throw off Roman oppression and would reestablish Israel as a major world player on the stage of the earth. He would reestablish his earthly throne in Jerusalem, and that's where he would rule. He would raise Israel back up to the position of political and military dominance that they had in the days of their ancestors. What nobody understood yet was that Jesus was sending that God was sending an entirely different kind of Messiah. Oh, he was sending a Messiah that was going to rule and reign, but it wasn't going to be from an earthly throne in Jerusalem. It was going to be from a heavenly throne at the right hand of God. And he was sending a Messiah that was going to conquer enemies, but it wasn't going to be the enemies of the people. It was going to be the ultimate enemies of sin and death. He was sending a Messiah that was going to lead, but he wasn't going to lead from out front. He was going to lead from a position of service with a towel wrapped around his waist as he washed their feet. His message wasn't going to be a message of absolute dominance. It was going to be a message of love. And to those enemies of the people, he was not going to conquer. He was going to tell his followers that he should love them. This is the kind of Messiah that God was sending. Not the one that would be crowned with gold in Jerusalem, but the one that would be crowned with thorns on the way to the cross. It's a totally different picture. And these guys have no idea. All they know is that they heard something from John and they saw something in Jesus. And what they heard and what they saw was enough to make them take one more step. They heard a proclamation about the identity of Jesus. And they saw something in the person of Jesus. And so they walk on. They don't know what they're getting into, but they still take another step. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you're here this morning because you heard something. You heard somebody talk about a message, about a gospel, good news, that you could be made right with God. You heard somebody talk about a perfect father who will love you unconditionally. You heard about a way that you could be freed from your past and the weight of your sin. You heard about eternal truth that you could find in this book. You heard somebody give testimony about the person and the identity of Jesus Christ. And you're not for sure if all that's for real or not, but it was intriguing enough to you to make you take one more step. And when you took that one step, maybe you saw something. Maybe you saw something as you worshiped, or maybe you saw something in the life of someone else that made you think perhaps there's something real going on here. And what you saw made you take one more step. Well, those one more steps are the first steps of abiding in Christ. But it's not only true if you're yet to fully give yourself to Jesus. It's also true if you've been following Jesus for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. That maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and you've read, you know your way around your Bible and you've been to a group or two and you've read a couple of Christian books. And so you feel like you've got a pretty good hold on the answer to that question. Like if Jesus were to say to you, what are you looking for? You could probably more or less answer that. And yet you know if you are following Jesus, that even though you might know some of Jesus, that you don't know all of Jesus. That there's still more. There's still greater places that he wants to take you to. More of the hope that is in you that he wants to reveal to you. And so you too are taking step by step by step toward Jesus. This is what abiding begins with. It's about getting a glimpse of Jesus over and over again. Now, if that's true, then we ought to care very much about putting ourselves in a regular posture where we can get glimpses of Jesus. You ought to configure your life around opportunities to get glimpses of Jesus over and over and over again. So how do you put yourself in a place where you get a glimpse of Jesus? Well, the truth is, it's not that hard. Can I give you a couple of them? One of the ways that you put yourself in a position to get a glimpse of Jesus is you just show up. You just show up. This, what we're doing here today, is not an optional part of your weekend anymore. But it's a place and it's a people that you regularly meet with because you know if you just show up, you're going to get a glimpse of Jesus. You're going to get a glimpse of Jesus as we testify about who he is and his character as we sing to the Lord. You're going to get a glimpse of Jesus as the word of God is opened and talked about here in this place. So one of the ways that you put yourself in a position to get a glimpse of Jesus is that you just show up. And then here's another one. If you want to get a regular glimpse of Jesus, then you read this book. You read it every day. You read it, even if it's just a little bit. You read it. You open up this book. And what you find time and time again when you open this book is that the Spirit of God will show you the living Word of God in the pages of the written Word of God. That's how you get a glimpse of Jesus. And that's what abiding starts with. But it doesn't end there. Abiding is about getting a glimpse of Jesus, but it's also about making intentional choices. Abiding is about making intentional choices. Let me say it the opposite way. Nobody is going to accidentally abide in Jesus. You're not going to wake up 2 weeks from Thursday and look around and think to yourself, well, my goodness, would you look at that? I am totally abiding in Christ. I don't even know how that happened. I just sort of miracled my way into. No, it doesn't happen like that. It happens through intentional choices. That's what we see in this passage. It's a very simple choice, but these were followers of John. They were following him, and they made the intentional choice of, I'm not going to follow John anymore. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to follow Jesus. The reason why it takes intentional choices is because if you do nothing, if you make no intentional choices about abiding, you're always going to drift away from Jesus, never toward him. One of the things I love about Middle Tennessee is the lakes, the bodies of water that we have here. Man, they're gorgeous bodies of water. I don't know if you spend much time on a lake, but there's not a lot better, at least to me, than a hot summer afternoon. You can go out on a lake and it's calm. There's no wind. The lake is placid. There's not a ripple on it. And you just put the boat out in the middle of the lake. You can dive in. It's so refreshing and cool. It's incredible. So let's just say that we did that, all of us together. And we decide, you know what, he's right, let's do that. Let's go get out on a lake. So this summer, all of us rent a huge houseboat and we take it out in the middle of one of these lakes and we park it right in the middle and leave it there. And then all of us get together on the side, on the count of three, we do like, you know, a huge, massive bridge family cannonball. And so everybody's in the water and we're all swimming around and everybody's down there for 30 or 45 minutes. And then somebody blows an air horn because the hot dogs are ready up on the houseboat. And so now we're all gonna swim back to the exact place where we left that boat on this clear, cool day with no wind. And you know what we find if we swim back to exactly where we left that boat? Nothing. The boat will have moved. Now that can be a confusing thing because there's no wind, there's no waves, there's not even a ripple on the surface. And yet, even though the water may be calm on the surface, underneath it all, there is an undercurrent that causes the boat to drift. And that's true in lakes. It's also true about the human heart. That the surface of your life might look very calm, placid, no ripples, everything put together, and yet in your heart, just like in mine, in every human heart, there is the undercurrent of sin that will make us drift. If we do nothing, we will always drift away from Jesus. It's through intentional choices that we anchor ourselves down. It may be that you look around at your life today and notice that there are some patterns of behavior or patterns of thinking that are present in your life that are incompatible with abiding in Christ. It may be that the way that you spend your time and the way that you spend your money is incompatible with abiding in Christ. It may be that your values, your priorities, the way that you post on social media, that these things are incompatible with what it means to abide in Christ. If that's the case and you want to abide in Jesus, it's not going to happen by accident. You got to make intentional choices, small ones, day after day after day. And then that leads us to the third principle of abiding in Christ, that abiding in Christ is about getting a glimpse of Jesus over and over again, and abiding in Christ is about making intentional choices. Abiding in Christ is driven by faith. We see that in this passage again. These two disciples didn't know what they were in for. They didn't know everything that they were going to see. They didn't know all the miracles Jesus was going to work. They certainly didn't know the level of persecution that they were going to face in about 3 years from this moment. They had no idea. So they walked forward not by sight, but by faith. If you want to abide in Christ, it's really driven by faith. It was for them and it is for us. Now, this is a little bit problematic because the majority of us, the majority of the world, do not live our lives by faith. We live our lives by our feelings. And the problem with that is that your feelings are liars, and so are mine. We eat what we feel like, we work where we feel like, we exercise when we feel like, we date and then marry who we feel like. And if our feelings about any of those things change, then we immediately start looking for someone or something else that will help us feel a different way, regardless of the consequences. It's as if our lives are a train, a locomotive, and the engine where the power and the force comes from, the thing that's pulling everything else along, has got the word feelings stamped on it, and that's what's driving all of us forward. But if you want to abide in Christ, then by God's grace, somehow the engine of our train must cease to be feelings and must start to be faith. So let's get real practical and talk about what that looks like if you want to have your life driven by faith and not feelings. Let's say that you go home later tonight and you've had your Super Bowl party and you recognize that the Patriots are indeed the greatest football team that's playing the NFL. So you're kind of winding things down. You got work tomorrow, and you think to yourself, you know what? Abiding is about making intentional choices. And so I want to make the intentional choice right now to put myself in a position tomorrow morning to get a glimpse of Jesus. So I'm going to set my alarm for 30 minutes earlier than I have been. And your breath catches in your throat a little bit because you know for you that means that you're going to have to wake up in the fives. And you don't like to wake up in the fives. But you do it because you want to abide in Christ. So tomorrow morning rolls around, it's 5:30 in the morning, that alarm goes off. Do you know what you're going to feel at 5:30 in the morning? Anger. Tiredness. An overwhelming sense of regret of the choice you made the night before. That's what you're going to feel. And if feelings are what is the engine of the train of your life, then the action that's going to follow is that you're going to hit that snooze button 5, 6, 7 times and just lay there. But maybe, just maybe, maybe by God's grace tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off and you still feel all the feelings that you know you're going to feel, you have the moment of consciousness where you think to yourself, I am going to live this morning by faith. And so then in faith, you actually start talking to yourself. You talk to your soul, and then you start talking to your legs. And you say, okay, feet, by faith, swing out of bed. And by faith, torso, sit up. And by faith, arm, reach out and turn on the water and make it cold because that's what we're going to need to get this thing going this morning. And so by faith, you get up out of bed, and by faith, you take a shower, and by faith, you sit down and you open up this word of God, and by faith, you begin to read, and suddenly what you see happening is that the word of God starts reading you even as you are reading it by faith. Faith, not feelings. So if faith becomes the engine at the front of your train, the car right behind it is action. Because faith without action is dead. It's just an intellectual concept. So faith is what pulls the train, but then the action is what follows it up. And you know what the third car is in line? Feelings. They come, but they don't lead, rarely. Who among us in this room could not offer this testimony? The testimony that says, when I have felt the pull of temptation, when I have felt the desire of immorality, when I have wanted to lose my temper or be greedy or make an immoral choice, when I have felt that so deeply, and yet I have chosen by faith to do the right thing, the holy thing, the godly thing, the pure thing, when I have done that, it took a little while, but eventually I felt so good. And who among us can't say the opposite? That when I felt that same lure, that same temptation, that same tug toward ungodliness, and I just gave in and followed my feelings, that about 30 seconds later, I felt sadness, emptiness, regret. Feelings will follow, but they can't lead the way. Faith will. Abiding is about putting yourself in a place where you can get a glimpse of Jesus. It's about making a series of intentional choices, and it's really centered on and driven by faith. Now, the really good news is that Jesus is extending you an invitation this morning. It's the same invitation he extended to these two people who didn't know what they were getting into. Jesus said, you want to know where I'm staying? You want to know where I'm abiding because you want to abide with me? Then I'll give you three words. Come and see. Don't you love the self-assurance of the Son of God? The self-assurance where Jesus says, I don't have to give you a treatise about why it's right for you to abide with me. I'm not going to hold up 17 dramatic testimonies of all the people who can testify about the goodness about abiding in me. I'm not going to give you 4 books to read to talk about the benefits of abiding in me. I'm not going to give you a psychological personality survey that tell you about why you need to abide in me. If you are really curious about what it means to abide in me, then here's the invitation. It's the invitation that goes out to you, whether you're rich or poor, regardless of where you come from, what your national identity is, what race you are, how much education you have, or how much religious experience you have this morning. The same invitation goes out to you in 3 words that came to those first 2 disciples. And the invitation is this: you want to know what it's like, then come and see. You want to know what it's like to drink from the fountain of living water that never runs dry? Well, come and see. You want to know what it's like to feast on the bread of life that has come down from heaven? Well, come and see. You want to know what it's like to follow the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Well, come and see. You want to know what it's like for your pathway to be illuminated by the light of the world? Well, come and see. You want to know what it's like to walk in fellowship with a father that you can call Abba that will never cast you away? Then come and see. You want to know what it's like to never be rejected again? Then come and see. You want to know the freedom and forgiveness that comes from being in right relationship with God? Then come and see. You want to know the hope and security of knowing that death is no longer the great enemy that can't be overcome? Then come and see. Come and see, Jesus says. He says it to you just like he said it to them. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you know what he's going to say? Come and see. And the next day, he'll say it again. Come and see. Over and over again, Jesus extends this invitation because he wants to abide with you even more than you might want to abide with him. Come and see. Lord, it is our prayer this morning that we would be people who take you up on this dramatic invitation, this wonderful, wonderful invitation for us to come and know you, to come and be with you, to come and see what you're really about, and to be drawn into you in a deeper and deeper and more intimate way every day, for us to take up this invitation to come and see. We want to be the people who take you up on it. So, Lord, would you help us by grace through faith to be people who take positive steps toward it? Help us to be people who put ourselves in a position to get a glimpse of you. Help us, Lord, to be people who make intentional choices. Help us to be people who are driven by faith and not by sight. Help us to be people who come and see. We pray that it would be so. We pray in the name of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.